760 The Quest, your Atlantic Catholic Radio, presents The Morning Quest, finding joy in the journey. Now, here's Josh and Allison.
Good morning and welcome to The Morning Quest, where we help you find joy in the journey. And we are so grateful that you are here with us. This is the best place to be every morning, 8 to 9.
Yes, it is. We are so grateful that you are with us as we have a lot of fun, find joy in the journey.
So, yes, we are having an interesting morning. But, yeah, my name is Allison DeLuel, and my co-host Josh Harris is here with me, and we are just getting ready to have a great, great morning with you all.
Well, the best way to start the day is always the holy way with a little bit of prayer, and I have something teed up, so why don't we just say in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
God, our Father, we ask you to guide us during this hour so we can best serve, love, honor you. And make it through this Lent strong to embrace your resurrection. As I say, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen. And Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Glory be to the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
As it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen.
Well, I believe you had a pretty exciting road trip recently, Allison. Is that correct?
I did, and I've been so excited to talk about it. So last Friday, actually, was it Friday? Yeah, last Friday, we ended up going to North Carolina. And my daughter, my oldest, had a flag football tournament she's in. She's been playing with this little travel team here and there. And what a great time it was, because when I was younger, we would go to upstate New York and for a summer vacation, because I was born in Amsterdam, New York. So we took a road trip to North Carolina, and it brought back such memories, because ultimately we would pass by many places. And one place that comes to mind in South Carolina is Gaffney, South Carolina. And as we were driving, I saw something that brought back such good memories as a child. In Gaffney, they've got that huge water tank that looks like a beach. And I was like, oh my gosh. So I got to share that with my children.
Yeah, that's great. I mean, your kids probably have a lot easier than we did growing up on family road trips, because back in, I mean, your kids can kind of, I mean, let's be real. The pacifier a lot of times for these road trips are, what are they? The digital devices, right?
And we had none of that.
We had none of that. My dad had a game. This was his secret weapon. We're gonna play a game. First one to talk loses. Like, wait, we're going to Detroit. You lost. But you know, or like they would. My family, in all seriousness, they figured out a pretty interesting secret weapon, and that was we had to literally. Like, your kids probably have an iPad or a whatever, it's iPhone, things like that to kind of watch movies on, play games on. Back in the day when we went on road trips, we strapped a 10-inch TV with a built-in VCR to the middle seat like it was a hostage. And for anyone born after 1990, a VCR was a machine that played movies the size of a brick. And it sounded like it was chewing them some of the time.
Oh, what memories. Memories.
But it did keep us quiet. Like, that was kind of the secret sauce, right?
Well, maybe for you, we had no technology. I mean, seriously, it would be like, okay, from A to Z, let's find different letters, right? So if we saw on one of the signs, oh, you know, Gaffney, there's G. So it was, and I had three other sisters. We were in a car pretty much sitting next to each other.
So your dad, your mom, and three other sisters.
Yeah.
Wow.
So it was.
So your dad was the lone male ranger.
He was the lone male ranger. And it was so funny,
too. Give that guy a Medal of Honor. That's pretty
Dad,
awesome.
Dad, you do get a Medal of Honor. No, but it's funny, too, because we had cats growing up and they were all female.
That's funny. You know, there's this comedian that does a bit. It's pretty funny. He talked about how the kids in the backseat of the car were just chanting, "We want McDonald's! We want McDonald's!" And so finally he pulls into a McDonald's goes up to the drive-thru. The kids are cheering. Yay, McDonald's. He orders one small coffee for himself and drives off.
And kept on moving.
Yeah. Oh,
that is hilarious. No, but what memories that really brought back. And I was like, guys, you have no idea. Every year we would go back to New York for, you know.
But you all had to communicate. And that's the gift, right? I mean, you'd actually grow closer during that family trip. God willing, maybe you work some stuff out. Maybe there's some frustration. But still, you're communicating. Now, with these distance trips, communication is optional.
I know.
I would say often, you know, it's the exception versus the rule, right? Mm-hmm. Yeah. So, anyway... Well, we hope you are communicating with your family today in this Lent season. And, hey, maybe do something together this final week. A few things, you know. Go to a, definitely, you know, embrace the Triduum as a family. Mm-hmm. That's going to be a huge gift. And we have a lot of gifts on today's show. Some amazing people that are going to help you step more into your Catholic faith. We have Father Vincent reflecting on this upcoming Sunday's Gospel for Palm Sunday. Our buddy Chuck Persner is going to help us get acquainted with St. Stanislaus, bishop and martyr. Don't forget our memory verse, John 8:12. I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Kathleen Lindemann, parishioner and head of adult evangelization at St. Michael the Archangel, will be talking to us about Holy Week and coming up with a game plan for preparing for Easter Triduum. Oh, she does such a great job helping us step into these seasons of faith. And coming up next, this is going to be a very fun interview. My dear friend, Father Brandenburg, LC, head of the Lumen Institute in Atlanta, is going to talk to us about the ethics behind cloning animals as there's a big, big, a lot of PR about the fact that they apparently de-extincted these dire wolves that were over 13,000 years old. So stay tuned. It is mostly sunny today with a high near 64. Saturday sunny, high near 63. And currently 49 at 8:08.
AM 1160, The Quest, your Atlanta Catholic radio. You're listening to The Morning Quest, finding joy in the journey with Josh and Allison.
We are here with Father Brandenburg, LC, chaplain for the Lumen Institute in Atlanta, and get excited, upcoming co-host to the show Crosswires, which is going to be debuting here on The Quest, likely in May. More info on that to come. Thank you so much for joining us, Father.
Josh, great to be here.
Yeah, well, I was on the air the other day, and I stumbled upon this topic, which everybody is talking about, as you know. There were these, I guess, wolves that were genetically modified from gray wolves. They sequenced some DNA from a wolf that had been extinct over 13,000 years, the dire wolf, and essentially turned a gray wolf embryo into a dire wolf. And so, obviously, you know, some forms of this research involved embryonic manipulation in animals. So I'm just wondering, does the Catholic teaching permit the use of genetic engineering in animals, provided it's not harming people? Or what are your thoughts on that? We figured we needed a professional Catholic to help field these questions.
It's a great question, Josh, and it's an area of a lot of questions and actually curiosity. Yeah. All you have to do is look. I mean, it's all over the internet right now. Mm-hmm. I wasn't looking for it, and I came across it 2 days ago, and there's all these stories about the dire wolves and harkening back to Game of Thrones. I guess that's where they became famous, because they talk about them in the series Game of Thrones, which I've never seen because it's full of all kinds of you know, things that are inappropriate.
Yeah.
I've played the board game.
Oh,
it's actually really fun. There's no wolves in the board game. But anyway, and in Game of Thrones, they talk about these dire wolves, which you know, went extinct 13,000 years ago. And they found a tooth in a skull that they took DNA samples from and then put them into this embryo of a gray wolf. And then they have these puppies that are born that are genetically modified. So it does open up a lot of questions, and people are curious about it.
Yeah.
And because it's right on this threshold of where, you know, science and morality and what you know, is everything that we can do, is that something we should do?
Yeah.
It evokes memories of Jurassic Park.
Yes. Yes.
Where they did something similar and created this whole park full mm-hmm. of dinosaurs.
Yeah.
And it makes you start thinking, and, you know, the creative mind starts wandering and thinking about all the possibilities with this. And in this area, it's, as with all areas of scientific exploration, the church has a really open mind and looking at, really, there are just a couple of principles that guide us in this. Whenever it has to do with the human person, we have to be much more circumspect because we are created in the image and likeness of God. Mm-hmm. All the rest of creation is created by God for our enjoyment, for us to be stewards of that creation. And so there are things that we can do and do without even thinking about it that are not problematic. You know, we domesticate cattle.
Yeah.
Is there a problem with that? You know, they lose some of their ability to survive in the wild because they're modified by our human behavior. Is that morally problematic? No, not at all. It's not contrary to God's creation, and it's for the good of the human person. Mm-hmm. In a similar way, I grew up in northern Iowa, and there I detasseled corn growing up. Wow. A lot of people don't know what that is.
Uh-uh. What is this?
Detasseling is the slave labor to torture young teenagers.
I'm going, wow.
It's really hard work. But basically what it comes down to is, you know, corn grows and it gets tassels on the top, mm-hmm. and the tassels release pollen. We're rolling a bunch of pollen these days, so mm-hmm. we know what that is.
Yeah, yeah.
And the pollen goes out and it fertilizes the ears of corn that have the little, you know, furry hairs coming out.
Yes.
Oh. And it pollinates it so that the corn can actually grow and then produce the seed so then that can be planted and grow new plants. Well, we actually do genetic modification of much of the corn that's grown in the United States mm-hmm. today because we cross breeds. So the way you do that is you plant 5 or 6 rows of one species of corn and then 1 or 2 rows of a different species. And you take the tassels off of the 5 or 6 rows of corn of a certain species so that they get pollinated by a different species. And what that does is it makes a stronger breed of corn with certain characteristics that might grow taller or produce a more abundant crop or a different flavor. So that's something we've been doing for decades. And, you know, no one's worried or concerned about that. We're modifying what God created in order to make it stronger. You look back at the history of the development of wheat. You know, wheat has been modified over the millennia by mankind to selectively choose those crops that bear more fruit. So looking at these things from a moral standpoint, there's not a problem per se in working with animals and changing them. And, you know, years ago, probably 10, 15 years ago now, where they cloned a sheep. There's not really a problem with that, per se. Now, when we enter into the realm of trying to clone human beings, modify the structure of human beings, then we do have a problem because we're touching the dignity of the human person made in the image and likeness of God. Mm-hmm. And so there we have to be much, much more circumspect. But even in this realm, I have a stent in my heart.
Yeah.
Is that a problem? Mm. No, because I'm not genetically modified.
Yeah.
It hasn't changed my DNA. Mm-hmm. I'm alive thanks to that foreign object that's in a blood vessel. Mm-hmm. Okay. Thanks be to God for that advance of science. You know, I had cancer 5.5, 6 years ago, and I had a bone marrow transplant. Okay. Science utilized these different things to insert into my own body a healing remedy. Mm-hmm. So there's no problem with those types of interventions in the human body because they respect the nature of how God has created us and they help the healing process. But if we're to talk about things that are central to the identity of the human person, sexuality, brain, configuration of the sexual organs, those things that then start touching in a deeper sense of the identity of the person, and they become much more morally problematic.
Yeah.
That's where so-called gender-affirming surgeries, which is really, you know, mutilation of children or of adults, is very problematic from a moral standpoint because you're modifying the identity of the person in a very substantial way, and it goes contrary to the dignity of the human person.
Yeah, and I heard Matt Frad actually on a dialogue with another Protestant, who, not that he was pushing back or anything, but he was explaining the concept of mutilation, and I never thought about this, but he said it's one thing to pierce your ear, because that does not, you know, impede the functionality of it, but to pierce your eardrum, you know, that actually, again, like, radically impedes its functionality, right? I mean, that, and so similarly, you can look at the same with a vasectomy.
Even the eardrum can heal. I've had a punctured eardrum before and it heals.
Yeah.
But then there's other things that don't heal.
Yeah.
You know, if you get castrated, for example, that's not going to heal. That is a permanent change to the human person. You know, a mastectomy, that's a permanent change to the configuration of the person, and there's not a way to bring that back.
Unless it's for medical reasons.
Yes, of course. Mm-hmm. For medical reasons for the overall good of the human person, sometimes that's necessary. Mm-hmm. My mother had to have a hysterectomy at one point because she had cancer developing in the uterus, and so that was perfectly morally legitimate to have a hysterectomy in that case. So that's where the church gives us some very good guidelines in our moral theology and bioethics.
Wonderful. Thank you so much, Father Brandenburg, LC. This was an amazing, amazing explanation. You really brought it home for us. He's the chaplain of the Lumen Institute, and if you are as big a fan of his as I am, you can check him out around May on the upcoming show Crosswires, where he is the co-host.
It's going to be a lot of stuff like this that, you know, different things that are going on in the news.
Yeah.
And then we have Chris McDonald, who's a layperson, and he'll kind of give his layman's point of view, I guess, on it. Right, Father?
Yeah, and it's kind of fun, actually, because Chris doesn't tell me what his questions are beforehand. Ah. He puts me on the spot.
Wow.
And it's just like whatever he's reading in the news. And he's a news junkie, so he loves checking out what's going on in the world around us. And we'll take a Catholic take on what's happening in the world around us.
Awesome. We're looking forward to that. Crossed Wires coming up later this year, probably in a month or so, right here on The Quest.
Thank you so much, Father.
God bless you.
Coming up, we have our dear friend Chuck Persner helping us get acquainted with St. Stanislaus, Bishop and Martyr, followed by Kathleen Lindemann, parishioner and director of adult evangelization at St. Michael the Archangel, talking to us about Holy Week and a great game plan to embrace and step into the Triduum. But next, Father Vincent reflects on this upcoming Sunday's Gospel for Palm Sunday.
I'm Dr. Greg Popchak.
And I'm Lisa Popchak. Coming up at 10 this morning on AM 1160 The Quest. Join us for more to life.
But now let's return to the Morning Quest on your Atlanta Catholic Radio.
It is 8:20.
Father Vincent Sullivan, semi-retired priest within the Archdiocese of Atlanta, is back, and he's going to be reflecting on this upcoming Sunday's readings. Welcome back, Father.
Thank you.
Yes, and it's a little bit of a plot twist today because he is doing the gospel reflection, but it is Palm Sunday, and if you're familiar with the gospel on Palm Sunday, it is beautifully long.
Yeah.
A bit too long for the segment that we have now. So what we're going to do is I'm going to read Isaiah, which, of course, references the Passion. And Father Vincent is going to be unpacking the whole thing so beautifully, especially within the context of the Passion narrative. The Lord has given me a well-trained tongue that I might know how to speak to the weary, a word that will rouse them. Morning after morning, he opens my ear that I may hear. And I have not rebelled, have not turned back. I gave my back to those who beat me, my cheeks to those who plucked my beard, my face I did not shield from buffets and spitting. The Lord God is my help, therefore I am not disgraced. I have set my face like flint, knowing that I shall not be put to shame. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Josh, thank you. This is exciting for me because it's the center of our entire church calendar. This is the most primary liturgy of the whole year. And this Palm Sunday starts Holy Week. So we'll look at that. But we're going to focus on the way of the cross as Isaiah 50 prophesied. in his public disgraces and sufferings, being beaten, having his beard painfully plucked, and having his face buffeted and spat upon. These are all very accurate portrayals of what happened. They're not what they seem to be, though, and not what those who inflict them meant them to be. They seem to be shameful, but the divinely inspired prophet sees the future and shows the suffering, Christ saying, "The Lord God is my help. Therefore, I'm not disgraced." You know, in our culture, we say, "My bad." God doesn't make bad. And Jesus lovingly shows the goodness, the truth, the beauty, wonder of God. Being on the Lord's side changes everything. Never disgraced, but always graced. Sometimes the grace comes in the form of joy, and sometimes it comes in the form of suffering. Suffering is not a disgrace. Being old and wrinkled in a real chair and having cancer and dementia is not a life unworthy of life, as the Nazis used to label all the people with mental and physical disabilities to justify killing them. We often do that very same thing today, but politely and cleanly. In hospitals, by men and women in white coats who went to medical schools, calling it mercy killing or euthanasia. Iceland recently bragged that there was not a single person with Down syndrome in the entire country. Every single one of them had been aborted. In America's 90% of Down syndrome babies are aborted. The thinking is, it's disgraceful to live when your suffering is great and your powers are few. It's a lie. If it were true, then Jesus was a disgrace and a fool. It all comes down to a simple question. Is society the standard for judging God, or is God the standard for judging society? We are not disgraced by our suffering, we are graced. And so we call it Holy Week. We come into where Palm Sunday is the beginning. A week-long liturgical celebration of the way of discipleship. The liturgies of Holy Week recall the events that reveal both the depth of Christ's love for humankind and the way to eternal life. On Holy Thursday, we ritually recommit ourselves to following Jesus' way of loving service. On Good Friday, we reclaim the gift of Jesus' life for us and join our prayers with his for the salvation of the world. On Holy Saturday, we remember God's work of creation and redemption with an emphasis on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Then, we participate in the sacraments that join us to new life in Christ, baptism, confirmation, and the Eucharist instituted on Holy Thursday night too. At last, on Easter Sunday, we rejoice in the new and eternal life that flows from the following Christ Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life. Today's wonderful and terrible gospel is so very long, as Josh pointed out from Luke, leaves us time only for a mercifully short reflection, a single question. As we hear and read the Passion of Christ, where do you see yourself in it?
And you know, Father, as you say that, what comes to mind in, I think, with the last couple years strongly, when we're saying the words crucify him, it brings tears to my eyes. Just knowing that when we fall, and we will fall, our falls, our sins, they hurt the Lord.
You know, when I preside at that liturgy, I always get disappointed because the people's cry is not very loud. Understandably so. But I always try and encourage it, because the more we realize our sin, the more we can receive the wonder of Christ's love and forgiveness.
Yeah, that's a very powerful reflection. And that's what the church does so beautifully, to illuminate, hey, we're not just spectators. We're participants. One in God's salvific story and redemption is he guides us to be participate or cooperate with his grace, but at the same time, we can be those people shouting in the crowd, mm-hmm. crucify him. We certainly were doing it a whole lot before our, I mean, at least me, before my conversion. Mm-hmm. That's for, even though I wouldn't have known it at the time.
I think
my
a lot
actions
of us.
Alone, mm-hmm. there's no way I would have wanted to co-sign and align my life with the way of the cross. Redemptive suffering, forget about it. I want a life of comfort and excitement.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And you know what? The saints, the ones that have arrived, they didn't just wait for a curveball from the Lord to help in sacrifice. They took up suffering.
Yeah.
So remember that too.
They were proactive.
Yes. Three kinds of people. Those who make things happen, those who watch things happen, and those who wonder what happened. You don't want to be that last person.
No.
That's so powerful. And this is great, Father. What do you think is a good way to really bring this into our hearts and get the most out of this Sunday as we step into the Palm Sunday service?
Firstly, I'd like to comment that Allison and Josh, you're a good team.
Thank you, Father. Really. You make us a better team when you're with us.
This last line I mentioned, we are not disgraced by our suffering, we are graced. Gracefulness. Lord Jesus, what a graceful man. Mm-hmm. You know, you've got to fall in love with Jesus because of that gracefulness. So we can take up that grace by the way we accept suffering and at times even choose it. What we've done, what we failed to do. Mm-hmm. Remember the failure. We should be able to laugh at because of the power of Christ facing Jerusalem. He set his face like flint from that Isaiah prophecy.
Mm.
Be strong. Be strong.
Amen. Thank you so much, Father Vincent Sullivan. We are so grateful for you. You always bring such joy, insight, and depth to this program. We're truly grateful.
Thank you, and bless the program.
I'm Josh Harris. It is 8:30. A California man has pleaded guilty to attempting to assassinate Supreme Court Justice Brett Kavanaugh. At 29 years old, Nicholas Roski admitted he traveled across the country to Kavanaugh's Maryland home June of 2022, armed with a pistol, zip ties, and other weapons, intending to end the life of the justice. Now, according to the FBI, Roski said he was so upset that he leaked, upset about the leaked draft opinion that he would overturn Roe versus Wade. And he believed killing Kavanaugh would shift the balance of the court. He also admitted he had plans to kill two other justices, but Roski never carried out the act. After arriving at the justice's neighborhood, he called the police on himself and turned himself in without incident. He now faces up to life in prison with sentencing scheduled for October 3rd. And in the wake of a January plane crash over the Potomac River that killed 67 on board, a Catholic priest and a Knight of Columbus stepped in to offer grieving families more than just comfort. They brought Christ. Father Frederick Estevan and Knight Joseph Mazel rushed to Reagan National Airport's Family Reunification Center after hearing the news. Mazel's own son witnessed the crash and immediately called his father, who contacted Father Edelson. The two men arrived with nothing but prayer and presence, staying through the night, offering support, comfort, and spiritual guidance. When the heartbreaking announcement came, there were no survivors. Father later celebrated the Mass for the victim and concelebrated the funeral of Justine and Brielle Bayer, two of the lives lost. In a moment of national sorrow, their quiet witness reminded us that love doesn't run from tragedy, it walks into it. I'm Josh Harris.
AM 1160, The Quest, your Atlanta Catholic Radio. This is The Morning Quest.
Finding joy in the journey.
With Josh and Allison.
Time it's now 8:33.
To get acquainted with the sainted.
Good morning, Chuck.
Good morning, Allison.
Good morning, Josh.
Hi.
All right.
Chucky Duck.
Well, they got another one, Ground Chuck.
Ground Chuck, yes.
Oh, yeah. No.
Oh, yeah, I'm more of a New York strip man myself, but hey.
Filet.
You like to sound like my niece. Yep, so we got another trip to Poland today. We've covered a number of Polish saints in the short time that we've been on the air, really relatively short time anyway. And I do begin with a quote. Josh, I think you'll like this. It says, no frogs can sing as well as Polish frogs.
Ooh.
What that has to do with St. Stanislaus, I have no idea. But I just love the quote. Anyway, April the 11th marks the memorial of St. Stanislaus, sometimes referred to as St. Stanislaus of Krakow, which is, of course, a major city in Poland. He is recognized as a bishop and martyr. So we will catch a rare glimpse of the red vestments today at Mass during this Lenten season, where purple has been the predominant color, of course, mm-hmm. over these 40-some days. And here we are barreling in on Holy Week, so mm-hmm. We have a chance to celebrate one more saint before we do that. He was born near Krakow in July of the year 1030, born Stanislaus Szezepanowski.
Wow.
Been rehearsing that all morning. Stanislaus Szezepanowski was the son of Belesius and Bonia, and his parents were members of the nobility, and they showed great zeal and charity in their practice of the Catholic faith. Their son studied for a time in his own country, and then he went on to learn theology and canon law in Paris. Mm-hmm. And at the time that his parents did pass away, the death of his parents did leave him a very large inheritance, which he gave away to the poor. So we see, again, another very man on the road to the crozier, really, to become a bishop, showing charity, great charity. But after his ordination to the priesthood, Stanislaus served the Catholic Church of Krakow in a host of different pastoral and administrative positions. Following the death of the diocese leader, Bishop Lambert Zula, Stanislaus was chosen as his successor. And this was in the year 1071. He did not want the position, but he did obey Pope Alexander II's order to accept it. I guess when the Pope comes knocking, you say yes, right?
Yes. Mm-hmm.
Of course, all our priests take that vow of obedience. And having done so, he did prove to be a very bold preacher of the gospel and certainly a very worthy choice for this very important position. His boldness, however, did bring him into conflict with Poland's ruler. That was King Boleslaus II, who was becoming notorious for what was really a violent and rather depraved lifestyle. And after a series of disputes over his scandalous behavior and other matters, Stanislaus found no success in his efforts to reform the king, so he promptly excommunicates him.
Mm-hmm.
And as you might imagine, that
one ever great, right?
Yeah. Courageous move. But it comes at a price, right? So Boleslaus is furious. He sends henchmen to kill the bishop. When they were unwilling to or unable to do so, he literally took matters into his own hands. He would ambush Stanislaus, and he struck him down with a sword during the celebration of Mass.
Wow.
And St. Stanislaus was soon acclaimed as a martyr. Not surprisingly, Boleslaus II lost his grip on power and left Poland. In later years, it is said that the fallen monarch did move off to a monastery, and he repented of the murder, spent the rest of his life in prayer and solitude. Again, we have so many great Polish saints. St. Faustina,
mm-hmm.
we have St. Casimir, who we celebrated on March the 4th uh-huh. and talked about on this program.
Yes.
But many of us, of course, know the Polish saint of our lifetime, John Paul II, and he really saw St. Stanislaus as a true role model for him. And Allison, I think you have a quote from one of the homilies he delivered
yes.
At a Mass celebrating his feast day.
Yes. Pope John Paul II said, he taught the moral order in the family based on sacramental marriage. He taught the moral order within the state, reminding even the king that in his actions, he should keep in mind the unchanging law of God. Through St. Stanislaus, God taught the Polish Pope's homeland to respect the law of God and the just rights of every person. Yeah, St. John Paul II. What a quote.
Oh, it is. Yeah. Canonized in 1253 by Pope Innocent IV. He is the beloved patron of the Polish nation and its people. In his own country, though, he is commemorated on May the 8th, which was actually the date of his death back in the year 1079. So there you have St. Stanislaus of Krakow.
St. Stanislaus, super courageous and, again, really a symbol of standing up for truth against powerful leaders. You know, it's easy to look at a situation like that at the time and be like, well, that's unjust, and this man's flame got snuffed out way too soon. But as we know, with God, any suffering, any tragedy in his name is turned to triumph.
Oh, yeah.
And so now his tomb
at, I hope I'm saying this right, Warwell Cathedral in Krakow is a national shrine.
Wow. Right.
Yeah, he's a big hitter in Poland, obviously.
I mean, that's almost 1,000 years later, and this legacy is living on.
Yeah.
Well, you know what's so interesting? Before we came on, we were talking about St. Stan's, our St. Stanislaus. And, you know, being from upstate New York, that was one of the parishes that we would go to. It was the Polish community. Hence, he is the patron saint of Poland. So I went to the website of St. Stan's. What memories come back? Strong Polish community. They've got these amazing festivals, Polish festivals, in the summer. And even just knowing, as a child, I didn't fully understand who he was. But now here I am blessed to be learning more about him.
Yep.
It's amazing. Yeah, we're so blessed to be Catholic. We're so blessed with a rich faith.
Yeah. And I would share a similar story, St. Stanislaus in Maspeth, Queens, where I grew up. My family came out of Queens, and I can remember going there as a kid. And like to your point, Allison, it was just, we were a kid. We were getting dragged to church. Yes. Probably didn't really want to go at that age. But, you know, as you look back on it, you realize, and that there was a large Polish enclave in that neighborhood. In fact, that area was affectionately known as Polak Alley. Mm-hmm. And who knows, through the magic of the app, maybe we have some people listening from Maspeth, Queens today, or from upstate New York.
Where you upstate New York, Amsterdam.
And, just a great saint, a beloved saint, a bishop and martyr. Again, common theme with some of the saints we've talked about in the last few days. Odo of Canterbury a few days ago. Mm-hmm. Bishops who really exuded charity, took care of the poor. You know, in St. Stanislaus, he received, as we said, a huge inheritance from his parents. And he promptly gave it all away to pursue the priesthood and then went on to even greater things. And, you know, those who hold the power during those times, those who put our saints to death, they're quickly forgotten. They're a footnote in history, but our saints live on in martyrology forever.
And intercessory prayers, they're intercessors.
Yep, good saint to call upon.
Yeah, and I think about that phrase that Jesus said to Pontius Pilate, "You would have no power over me had it not been given to you by my Father."
Yeah.
That's right.
I'm getting that right. And similarly, you know, God is permitting this, not that he's causing it, but you know, we live in a fallen world. In God's currency exchange, he'll permit it. But guess what? The kingdom is getting a far, far, far greater return rate on the investment.
Oh, yeah.
Oh, yeah.
Imagine how the heavens rejoice when a martyr sheds his blood and goes on to just, again, provide us with more examples. We have in our world today. We have martyrs today. And hundreds of years from now, provided, of course, the Lord doesn't return anytime soon, they'll be talking about these martyrs down the road.
Amen.
Yeah, and the martyrdom, again, it was a scandal for these people at the time. I mean, it shocked the nation. The king was forced to abdicate and go into exile.
Mm. Yeah.
So, didn't really turn out too well for him, as you discussed, Chuck, while he was alive. And again, it only championed this guy's legacy. And of course, magnified. I mean, can you imagine what seeds that planted for the faith?
Oh, yeah.
I mean, here we have JP2, and can you imagine all the seeds that planted in his heart?
Oh, yes.
Yeah, exactly. From him came one of the greatest popes of all time, John Paul the Great. And yeah, to your point, Josh, you know, Boleslas II did not play his cards right. I think he just misunderstood or underestimated how popular Stanislaus was. Mm-hmm. But we are told that he did spend the remainder of his life in the monastery. So there's hope for him. Perhaps he repented and he was saved.
Yes, praise God. You know? Absolutely. So. God's mercy is limitless.
Amen. And we learned that from another Polish saint, St. Faustina.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
Live on Mercy Chaplet. St. Stanislaus of Krakow.
Pray for us.
AM 1160, The Quest, your Atlanta Catholic radio. You're listening to The Morning Quest, finding joy in the journey with Josh and Allison.
And we are so excited to share this little tidbit of information that Allison has for us. Allison, what do you got for us today?
Yeah, so I was strolling through that book, Catholicism Everywhere. It's from Hail Mary Passes to Cappuccinos, How the Catholic Faith is Infused in Culture by Helen Hoffner. And I found a little blurb about Pretzel Sunday. And I know Pretzel Sunday has passed. It's actually the third week in Lent. But I wanted to kind of go over this, the significance of pretzels and where they came from.
Okay, well, according to legend, pretzels were invented by a monk around 610 AD to help Catholics stick to their Lenten fast, especially when giving up sweets. He shaped the dough to resemble arms crossed in prayer and made them with just water, flour, and salt, perfect for the fasting rules of the time. In fact, for centuries, pretzels were only sold on Ash Wednesday to Easter Sunday. And in Luxembourg, they still celebrate Pretzel Sunday on the third Sunday of Lent. Boys give pretzels to girls that they like.
This is pretty interesting.
And the girls, if the girls like them back, he is invited over to Easter Sunday for decorated eggs. I wonder what age that is.
I don't know, but I just love that. I
hope that's for kids. I hope I hope that's not a courting tradition for.
But how beautiful is that? Coming over on Easter Sunday. Hello, they probably went to mass together too,
yeah,
right?
That's good. I do like that. That's great. And then it says in leap years the roles reverse. So I guess the girl gives the guy an egg.
Isn't that amazing?
No, a pretzel. Sorry, gives the guy a pretzel.
Yeah, yeah. But it's interesting because I even have an ornament that's a pretzel. And I'm like, what is the significance of this? So that is so neat to know that the twist is the one where their arms are wrapped in prayer.
I'm not a huge pretzel fan, though. I mean, it's like, what is this? Are you breaking up with me by giving me this pretzel? I'm not a huge... This is salty, man. Give me something sweet. But I guess you're sticking to the rules of Lent and trying to be a little penitential there. That's cool. Although, I mean, have you seen some of these pretzels they have at, like, movie theaters and carnivals?
Oh, those big ones are yummy. But I laugh because I'm looking at the ingredients here. I wonder now when they make pretzels if I'm sure there's more added in than the original pretzels that were just flour, water, and salt.
No, they've modified the original recipe.
Yeah, which is, man, I'm going to need to try to make some originals.
Yeah, I mean, the normal one, now they're the size of a boomerang or something, man. I mean, yeah, there's a few confession-worthy pretzels out there, you put some like nacho cheese aside sauce to dip them in and things like that. I've certainly walked away just glanced by some of those at theaters and things. I'm like, wow, this is the secret sauce or the fast pass for the confession line. I'm just kidding. But yeah, pretzel's not really my thing, but I'm glad that they can use it as a, way to celebrate the faith.
Amen.
Coming up, we have our dear friend Kathleen Lindemann, head of adult evangelization at St. Michael the Archangel, talking to us about how we can really step into the Triduum and get all that it has to offer and grow in holiness during this beautiful season.
Hi, I'm Father John Ricardo. Join me for Christ is the Answer today at noon. But now, let's return to the Morning Quest with Josh and Allison on AM 1160, The Quest.
It is 8:48, and we are so happy to have Kathleen Lindemann here. She is a parishioner at St. Michael the Archangel, as well as the Director of Adult Evangelization at St. Michael the Archangel Woodstock Parish. And she's going to be talking to us about Holy Week, how it is coming up, and do we have a game plan for prepping for the Easter Triduum? So welcome back, Kathleen.
Good morning, Allison. Josh, how you doing?
We are so grateful you're with us. How are you doing?
I'm doing good. Just getting ready for Holy Week and figuring out what I'm going to do. And, it's interesting. I ran into a couple of parishioners throughout the week. And I said, hey, how's it going? Oh, it's going good. And I said, hey, how's your Lent going? Oh, my life is going great. I go, no, how's your Lent going? Oh, man, I don't know. It's just not going. I said, hey, don't feel bad because I kind of feel the same way.
Amen.
We talked several weeks ago, probably 6 weeks ago or so, about our plans for Lent, and we had them all down, and we're like, this year's going to be different. Mm-hmm. We're going to really rock this, right? And now we find ourselves just before Holy Week, and how have we done? That's a big question.
Boy.
And I kind of feel the same way. I mean, I had a bunch of things I wanted to do. Some things I kind of did but I feel disappointed I didn't do everything I was set out to do. So if you're in that boat, hold back. Do not have Catholic guilt.
Amen.
Let's look at Holy Week. Let's look at the things that let's kind of like reevaluate the list that we made maybe 6 or 7 weeks ago, and maybe even just pick one or two of those things as we approach the holiest week of the year.
Yeah.
And that is starting on Sunday with Palm Sunday. And each day of the week, we can enter more deeply or in the way that we had that excitement before even Lent began, when we were first making our plan.
And I love that, you know, because we can start now, because my Lent has been very, very up and down. I mean, it's been challenging. Let's just say that. But it's so beautiful that we can start fresh now. You know, it's not, we don't dwell on the past. We start fresh and we just focus on the Lord and what he has done for us. Right.
And I get that, Allison. I mean, we all have families, we have commitments, we're grandparents, we're mothers, we're fathers, we're rushing to work, we're doing the groceries, we're making dinner, we're planning who's going to have Easter, what's the Easter menu. I mean, there's just so many things, but we have to kind of take hold of all of that, because if the devil can't make you bad, he's going to make you busy.
Yes, so gosh.
And expensive. If you're busy... Wow. Yeah, if you're busy, then you don't have time for God. So I have a couple of things, couple of suggestions that I'd like to share with you.
Please do.
Okay. One of the things that I just did this past week, one of my Lenten plans was to say the Seven Sorrows of Mary. The Seven Sorrows of Mary was something that began in the 3rd century and really kind of lost its way. And now many people, even Catholics, don't really know what the Seven Sorrows of Mary are. And it's simply meditating on the seven sorrows that Mary had, and you pray a rosary, but you only say seven Hail Marys in between each of the sorrowful encounters that Mary had over her lifetime. I did that the other day at St. Michael's. I walked into church and I looked up at Mary and the crucifix, and I had this little booklet that I found in my library here at home, and I started doing, and I had like the rosary that I had bought years ago and had never done it. And I was so moved by it. I said, oh my gosh, we have got to tell more people about the seven sorrows of Mary and what she had to go through, because most of our lifetime, we go through these sorrows as well as Mary. So we can identify as a mother, as a grandmother, as a father, as a grandfather. We can identify the sorrows that Mary had to go through watching her son suffer. As we suffer ourselves in life, or we watch people that we love suffer, we can identify that and adhere that to Mary, and she could help comfort us as she leads us to her son, Jesus.
And I love how you just said that, Kathleen, because something did happen during this Lent regarding one of my son, you know, so thank you for sharing this, you know, because I didn't even think about Mother Mary, all the suffering she went through and the hardships. So thank you for sharing that. Seriously, it just hit me that I need to be calling on her intercession for this specific intention, because it's been very challenging for me.
Yeah, and I'm sorry for you for that, but we all identify with what you're saying, because we're all trying to live a holy life. And I think just listening to this and having these suggestions is one, maybe it's a baby step, but it's one step closer to saying to the Lord, Lord, I do want to be holy. Mm-hmm. And so our prayer going into Holy Week is, Lord, show me where I can move closer to you. You know, inspire me through something I see, something I read, something that someone says to me, and let me say, yes, Lord, yes, I do believe, right?
Amen.
And so one of the things that we can do also is watch the Passion of the Christ. And that's a good thing to even do on Good Friday. Let's shut the TV off from Holy Thursday to Easter.
I love that.
And let's do some holy things. I mean, we can say the Stations of the Cross. Like tonight, for instance, I have an appointment late tonight that I can't go to the Stations, but I want to do the Stations at home tonight. And I mean, just the internet is so awesome. All you got to do is, you know, type it in and all the information is there.
Yeah.
But take the time to sit down and read the Stations of the Cross and just give that time, you know, to the Lord. And so this coming week, we could say, I want to go to Mass in the morning, or I want to find a Mass in the evening. And they're everywhere. You just have to kind of look it up. And I'm going to go to Mass one more time extra to what I do for Easter. So you could go to Mass on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. And then Thursday starts the Holy Triduum. And the Holy Triduum is the 3 days of the liturgical year that really culminates everything that we believe. And it starts with the Holy Thursday Mass. And I just want to encourage your listeners that if you have never really gone to the Holy Thursday Mass, oh, what a blessing that is. And the Holy Thursday Mass is remembering the Last Supper. It's the institution of the Eucharist and the Holy Priesthood.
Yes.
And it's watching these sacred traditions that have been passed on for 2,000 years come to life at that moment. And I don't know about your parishes, but our parish is literally packed on Holy Thursday.
Oh, yes, it is. Yes.
I mean, it is just, you walk away in the silence. There's no singing, but you walk away in the silence of, what just happened here? Mm-hmm. We're part of this. This is part of our family tradition. It's pretty cool. And then, of course, Good Friday. And one of the beautiful things about Good Friday is we do revisit the reading of the Passion, but it's the seven last words of Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
And if we can meditate on the seven last words of Jesus, we really enter into being as close as we can be to Jesus on that day, Good Friday, and what he did for us. Because I can remember as a kid going, what was so good about Good Friday? Why do they call it Good Friday?
Yes.
It should be Terrible Friday,
yes,
right?
Yes, yes.
But then you realize it's Good Friday because this is when Christ, you know, took on all of our sins, all the lacerations that he took for us, mm-hmm. everything he took to us. And he said, I love you so much, this much. And he spread his arms out and he said, I'm going to die, be pinned to this cross for you so that the chains of death can be broken.
What love.
That is not only good, it's stupendous, right?
Absolutely.
It's stupendous Friday. And so we as mothers and grandmothers, let's grandfathers and fathers, let's take a couple of these things that we can do and share it with our kids and our grandkids. But let's not bite off too much that we can't chew. Let's just bite off one or two things that we can do. And one of the greatest things is shut the TV off and the computer off.
Yes.
And let's say this is a holy day. I can remember growing up as a girl that we would go to church on Good Friday and then we would come home and we didn't play or anything. We sat on the couch, right? That's discipline, right? And that's honoring the Lord.
Yeah. Wow. Such powerful words, Kathleen. And I tell you, your message last week really was just such an encouragement to not overwhelm myself, and I'm sure for other listeners as well. Pick those two things, right? And just have a simple game plan. It can be as simple as just embracing the day and shutting off the electronics.
And that's exactly what she's saying now too, right?
Exactly.
As we're going into we're repeating it. Focus on one or two things and do it well.
Do it well. Absolutely. Well, Kathleen Lindemann, you are so wonderful. Head of Adult Evangelization at St. Michael the Archangel. You did it again. We are truly grateful. Glory be to the Father and to the Son, the Holy Spirit.
As it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Have a great day, and may you find joy in the journey.